Just pick out those phrases and themes that Paul is going to build on later on. It's almost like he's trout faith, hope, and love in 1 Thessalonians, and he's going to come back to it in Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians. So just watch for those passages, those themes that he's trying out on the church in Thessalonica, and then is going to expand on later on. And then in the book of 1 Thessalonians itself, five short chapters that begin with Paul's encouragement for the Thessalonians to continue to live in faith, hope, and love. It's in the very first and second and third verse. And then in the second half, Paul explains what it means now to live a life worthy. And we spend a couple weeks on avoid sexual immorality and what that means. And then he says, but that other big question you sent with Timothy, that other thing you were worried about maybe some believers had passed away and you're concerned about them missing the second coming. Paul is going to give some special instructions for that. And that's where we are in the middle of the second half of 1 Thessalonians. Paul's special instructions back to this this wonderful, wonderful church. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert, self-controlled. Watchful is one of those words there. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But we belong to the day. Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The Spirit's letter to us, Paul's note to the Thessalonian church in AD 51 or 52. As we think about the times and dates part of this, Paul wants to make one thing very clear, and I hope you already saw as we were reading the text that that once again, in every one of our texts, Paul connects the gospel and Jesus' death and resurrection and second coming. In every text we've had in 1 Thessalonians, from the very first one to this one, every one is going to talk about Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' second coming, and what that means for the gospel. But in particular now, the question is, what about times and dates? People were talking in Thessalonica, just like people have been talking in the West about when Jesus is going to come back. And if you put together, if you Google list of proposed dates for Jesus' return, you have a lot of fun. I mean, you can have a lot of fun. And we might be tempted to laugh at some of those other Christian traditions. Know that have done the getting in your white robes and sitting on the top of the house like the Millerites in the middle of the 19th century, or you know some of the others. But I just want to warn you that those of us in the Christian Reformed Church, we also have our Harold Camping who set his dates. And I was actually in Washington D.C. with teens one time when his caravan came by of RVs with the Jesus is coming back on that date, rolled through Washington D.C. Those of us in the Christian Reformed tradition, we can't laugh at other people. We have had our own problems with setting times and dates. Paul says these two things very clearly. Number one, this parousia, this coming of Jesus that we have been talking about, this moment when the salvation of God is fully experienced, there is a shout of the archangel. There is the trumpet call of God. There is a shout from heaven, and the dead in Christ rise and meet Jesus in the air, and those who are still alive then are going to join him. That moment will be an amazement to this world. And the text, the word that the Bible most often uses for the world at that moment is mourn. Mourn. Because when the author steps on the stage, the play's over. The parousia will be an amazement to those walking in darkness. But Paul says something interesting. It doesn't have to be a surprise, a shock to those who are walking in the light. And that moment when believers experience God's salvation, that moment when we understand what it means to not be destined for wrath, but for God's salvation, that moment will be just as amazing, though the word mourn is never used of believers at the second coming, like it is for the world. Now, Paul says something very interesting. He says, now, brothers and sisters, we do not need to write you. And then he proceeds, as Paul often does, to write them. Okay, so he says, we don't need to write you, but I'm going to do it anyway. So I just want to ask the question, why should the Thessalonian believers, why should they have known this? What might Paul have been referring to? We don't need to write about this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Two things struck me right away. The first one is that they had the prophetic history. That this history of the day of the Lord, that the way that Paul began this, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There is a prophetic history to that phrase. The prophets used it like this. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath, that day when God's judgment would be unleashed on this earth. But the prophets also, that's the wrong passage. I blew that bad. The second passage should have been Zechariah 14:1, but on that day of the Lord, finally everyone will know that I am the Lord. That's the passage that should have been on there. That they had that prophetic history. They had 1,000 years of day of the Lord thinking, looking forward to that moment when judgment and victory are experienced in this world. They had that history. They also had Jesus' final words. And here's where it gets a little more clear. On the Mount of Olives, Jesus responds to the question about when by saying, no one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, when nobody was expecting the door of the ark to close, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And even more clearly in Acts 1:6, when they ask, is this the time when you're going to establish your kingdom? Jesus responds, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But he gives them a mission instead, right? You will be my witnesses. They had the Old Testament history, the prophetic tradition of the day of the Lord. They had Jesus' own words. I love the continuation in Matthew 24, where Jesus says, even if you hear, an angel say he's here, don't believe it. You'll know when Jesus comes back. Now, what about the Thessalonian believers themselves? Paul says something very important about them, and I think about us as well. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that the day should surprise you like a thief. The passages in Matthew 24 and 25, that Jesus discourse on the end times on the Mount of Olives, are very interesting because while some people are surprised, and I'll just turn your attention to the parable of the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids who are waiting for the wedding. When they hear the shout, the bridegroom is coming, 5 are prepared, 5 are watchful, 5 are alert, and 5 are not. That not everybody is going to be surprised when Jesus comes back. God's people are going to be ready. That's the point. We're not of the darkness, so that it's not going to surprise us like a thief. We're sons of light, sons of the day. Let's not be like others who are asleep, and asleep there means one who would say, there is no judgment coming. That is sleepness in Paul's thinking. There is no judgment coming. And in fact, it gives me permission to live in a way that that is ignores coming judgment. Moral laxity is the language of the old commentators on this passage. But let us be watchful. Let us be self-controlled. Let us know that judgment is coming for the world, and that we're called to live in a sanctified life, as Paul is going to say later on in 1 Thessalonians. Light and darkness becomes this great tension between those who are going to be prepared and those who are not going to be prepared. And what Paul is doing is inviting us as believers to be part of the prepared community. What does that mean? What are we actually looking for as people who are prepared? It's going to be something to look for and a way to live. And as we kind of flesh that out. Okay, what are we going to look for? What actually can we know as people who shouldn't be surprised when Jesus comes back? What are we supposed to look for? And I'm going to go to two texts here that we're going to flesh out more at our Wednesday night Bible study. 7 o'clock Pacific Daylight Time on Zoom and in our home. So we're going to flesh these out more on Wednesday night, but I want to turn to Matthew 24, and I want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as two passages where Jesus, Paul, where the scriptures flesh out what to look for. This is the Matthew 24 answer to the question, what can we know about that time? So Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples come to him, and the text says, in private. So this is a conversation with Jesus and his followers. This is not a conversation between Jesus and the world, just so we're clear. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Now, they're expecting the end of the age to be a singular event. We know from having the rest of Scripture that the end of the age is actually a 2,000 plus year event, right? So they're looking at a mountain range head on. We look at the mountain range from the side and see all the significant events in the coming of Jesus. First Advent, Pentecost, Second Advent. I mean, we see it all. They just saw end of the age, Day of the Lord as a single thing. So they want to know what's going to be the sign of your coming. What should we look for as you make a promise that, or you make a prophecy that the stones of the temple are going to be destroyed? What do we look for? Well, Jesus answers it this way. At that time, the Son of Man will appear at the sky. The nations of the earth will, and here's that word that comes up again and again as Scripture thinks about, as Scripture reflects on the second coming. The nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He'll send his angel with a loud trumpet call. Have we heard that trumpet call before in this text? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. That trumpet call. And he will gather, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. The people of God will be gathered together. This is that 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. The dead in Christ will rise. Those of us who are still alive will be caught up together with him, and we'll be with him forever. This is that event. What do we expect? Oh, I went too far. You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. What does Matthew 24 say to expect before Jesus comes back? What are some of those things? You know what they are, right? They are wars and rumors of wars. They are a great tribulation. The word in the NIV says a great distress. That's simply the philipsis word, the tribulation word. There are some things happening in Matthew 24 to look for. And some of them are really, really quite, I'm just going to use the word scary. Verse 9. Then you'll be handed over and persecuted and put to death and hated by all nations because of me. And many will turn from the faith and betray and hate each other. And false prophets will appear and deceive many. And because of the wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Wow. As I said, we're going to flesh that out Wednesday night. But a pretty powerful reminder of what it's going to look like when Jesus comes back. The text uses, the Matthew 24 uses the language of a great distress for God's people. It's powerful. The other text that talks most clearly, I think, about what to watch for is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, Paul's writing this letter just a few months after the one we've been reading. So he writes two letters back to the Thessalonian church, and it appears that there was some confusion, misunderstanding, more questions about his words about the second coming. So he writes another book about the letter about the second coming. Now, concerning this coming, concerning Jesus' arrival, his parousia, his presence coming to this earth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, his coming to the new heaven and new earth of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Again, that's 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. We ask you not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter saying that the day of the Lord has already come. For that day will not come until... So you want to know what to look for? You want to know what to be ready for? That day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, that man doomed to destruction. Wow. So not only is there a general idea, wars, rumors of wars, the faith of most will grow cold, not only is there that big general picture, but there's a pretty specific picture in 2 Thessalonians that until a man of lawlessness is revealed, that great gathering of Jesus isn't going to come. Paul goes on, and you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Something is restraining that man of lawlessness right now. I believe that man of lawlessness is being restrained exactly so as Matthew 24 said, the gospel can be preached to the nations and then the end will come. Something is holding that man of lawlessness back right now so that he may be revealed when the timing is right. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. We already see evil in this world. But the one who holds it back will continue until he's taken out. And then the lawlessness will be revealed, and Jesus will overthrow him by the splendor of his coming. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. What is Paul saying? Well, there have been a lot of suggestions about who that man of lawlessness is, if we think it's a specific person. Nearly everybody who's caused any harm to the church through the last 2,000 years of history has been identified as that man. And I might say, yes, lowercase lawlessness, or lowercase man of lawlessness. But I'm one who really believes there is coming a man of lawlessness. There are a couple of texts that help me kind of think well about this. One is from Daniel 11. And you can actually go back to Daniel 9, because the same theme is developed there at first. Daniel chapter 11 is the text in Daniel where he has this prophecy about this coming king who is going to do some great damage in Judea in the ancient Near East, up and down the coastline of the Mediterranean, as he battles north and as he battles south. Daniel is telling the story of Antiochus Epiphanes, that king who followed three generations after Alexander the Great, divided up his kingdom, and Antiochus becomes the king of what was then Syria and included Judea. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and abolish the daily sacrifice. They will set up the abomination that causes desolation. That event in Antiochus Epiphanes' reign, reflected in a coin like this, this is from the 2nd century BC, the middle of the 2nd century, Antiochus Epiphanes, King Antiochus, Theos Epiphaneia, God revealed, the bringer of victory at the bottom. And if you can just see in your Greek, Nike there, N-I-K, and the capital H is an Eta, A-N-I-K-E, Nike, that's why they call them Nike shoes, because it means victory in Greek, bringer of victory. He had a pretty high view of himself. And in the middle of the 2nd century BC, returning from a particular bad defeat from the Ptolemies in Egypt, he returned to Jerusalem on his way back to Syria and set up a desecration of the temple, a altar to Zeus, sacrificed a pig in the temple and defiled it so it could no longer be used for Jewish worship. And this is the story in 1st and 2nd Maccabees of the Maccabean Revolt. This is the story, this is the event that Jews celebrate to this day in Hanukkah. It's that historic event. As this historic figure desecrates the temple and is a picture of this man of lawlessness that is going to arrive to watch out for. How do we know? Because Jesus himself identifies that person, Matthew 25. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, referring back to Antiochus Epiphanes, let the reader understand that those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The end is coming. And it's that great distress. It's that man of lawlessness being unleashed in this world that will be the sign to those who are watching that Jesus is soon to return. Again, we're going to dive into this more Wednesday night, but if you my notes have just a few additional resources if you want to dig more deeply into this topic. Jesus continues, "For then there will be great distress." That's the Greek word for tribulation, thlipsis. "Unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive." We had a really fun discussion at our study last week about the length of time regarding some of these prophetic events. And in particular, when the Bible talks about, both in Daniel and in some of the prophets, and especially in Revelation, when the Bible talks about this great distress, numbers like time, times, and half a time, numbers like 30 months, numbers like 1260 days, these numbers pop up. They all refer to 3.5 years. And there's some who believe that 3.5 years is the literal time of half the tribulation, 7-year full tribulation from the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Some believe it's a figurative length. But in any case, the reason for giving it such a precise time, times, and half a time, 3.5, 30 months, 1,260 days. The reason for it being so precise is that God is still in control even then, and that God limits that experience of his judgment. That when God's wrath is poured out, and I'm using his lowercase w wrath, when God judges, when the angels in Revelation are pouring out their bowls, God limits that time. And he makes it clear in Matthew 24 that he limits that time for the sake of his people, for the sake of the elect. Those days would be shortened, or no one, Jesus continues, would survive. That's what we watch for. I'd encourage you to flesh that out a little bit more in your own study, or join us Wednesday night. We're going to be doing a little bit more work here. So that's what to watch for. Now, about how to live. Paul goes on in this text in just a wonderful little encouragement. For those who sleep at night, but since we belong to the day, let's be self-controlled, putting on faith and love and as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer. And here's that word. He didn't appoint us to suffer wrath. Even when the angels are pouring out their bowls in Revelation, that's not God's ultimate wrath against this world. We're taken away before he judges the world. And I just had these three thoughts. We've given you something to look for. And I'm sorry it couldn't be something like the ice cream truck coming down the street. I'm sorry the thing to look for is the man of lawlessness being released. I forgot. I'm just going to say this. Paul doesn't actually identify. The one who restrains the man of lawlessness is? I'm convinced it's the Holy Spirit. And we're going to flesh that more out on Wednesday night. It's the Holy Spirit. And several people ask me, well, what about Revelation 20? What about that passage where Satan is bound for 1,000 years and then loosed? That's what we're talking about. Satan is bound when the gospel goes out. Satan is loosed before that great distress, that thlipsis, that tribulation that Jesus talks about. Okay, what to look for. Now, how to live. And as I've been looking forward to this text for about 2 months now as we're studying 1 Thessalonians. These three thoughts just keep coming back to me as we read this text together. First, that being ready is more a spiritual exercise than how much dry food you have in your garage, right? And I have a couple of my favorite podcasts, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but more and more I'm hearing ads for stock up on dry food. I mean, maybe you've seen that. I've noticed it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers in this dark world. And we're reminded every time we tackle this subject that the enemy is not the person who's asleep, right? The enemy is the power right now of the man of lawlessness that's at work, and the man of lawlessness himself when he is revealed. And the weapons against that are not boycotts, but are God's word and prayer. And we say that, we remind ourselves of it, but there's a reason why we say it and we remind ourselves of it, because it's true. That what we're talking about is a spiritual exercise. Now, it might be a good idea. And in fact, my family has our local government recommends, has our 6-week earthquake kit in the garage. I mean, that's probably a really good idea. But if we're going to live ready for that moment, prayer, the Word of God, those are the weapons we focus on. Second, you might not feel it. And it might be getting harder and harder to believe this. But we actually have an opportunity right now. We are living in that age before the man of lawlessness is revealed. We are living in that age before Satan is unloosed in Revelation 20. We're living in that moment before the great distress of Matthew 24. And it might not always feel like it, but we are living in a moment where the gospel is free to go out like it has never been free to go out before in the previous 5,000 years of biblical history. And if my mission friends are right, they are encouraged that at the same time that more Christians, that more believers in Jesus gave their lives than in any other century in the previous century, from World War I to now, it is also true that more people came to faith in Jesus in the previous century than in any century before. That there is an opportunity for the gospel right now to go. That's why we prayed for Jan. Because we believe that God is still in the business of bringing people into his kingdom. And as we said last week, praying for Jesus to come back is a really dangerous prayer. Because God's patience is actually a good thing for each one of us. Satan's bound. Doesn't always feel like it. His power is out there. But we are living in a time of incredible opportunity for the gospel. And I hope you are encouraged. And the third is, when Paul says put on faith, hope, and love, actually I got those in the wrong order. He actually says put on faith, love, and hope. There is an opportunity for us to reach our communities in a way that is incredibly powerful with faith, hope, and love. Now, if you look in the text, faith and love are a breastplate, a defensive weapon, right? Hope of salvation is a helmet, a defensive weapon. So Paul is looking at them initially as things that are going to strengthen the church, right? Therefore, encourage each other and build each other up. Initially, they're going to encourage the church. But what we have found as we've read the book of Thessalonians is that our love for the brothers and our love for the sisters, just like the Thessalonian love for the brothers and love for their community was known all over Macedonia, Paul said, that love that we have for this world that is asleep and will mourn when Jesus returns without the gospel message, that love we have for the world is our motivating factor for living sanctified lives under that shadow of that coming tribulation. Faith, hope, love. God didn't appoint us to suffer final wrath, but to be his presence on this world until his capital P presence. And I just, whenever I write the word parousia in my notes, his coming, my spell checker always capitalizes it. And I kind of like that. Until his capital P presence comes, we are his little p presence in this world. Let's keep praying for this world and for brothers and sisters right now who are already experiencing the beginning of that birth pains, as Paul says. Father, thank you for this text to encourage your church, to give us something to look for. and to encourage us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.